The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The Word of God from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and on going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where they lay him." Then go quickly and tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May be seated. What an incredibly joyous morning to be together. I think about not being able to gather last Easter. What a joy, a sunrise service, and to see so many of you for the first time even coming back to worship after the long year. There is just so much hope and joy today with the resurrection and the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm Brian Salter. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am delighted to speak the truth of God's word to you today from Matthew. Let's pray that God would speak and that we will listen. Lord, we do give you thanks that we are gathered. It is wonderful. You made us to be a placed people, a physical people, not just virtual. We praise you that you aren't a virtual Savior. You came physically to our world. You physically resurrected from the grave, and we will too. What hope is ours? And we pray that this morning you would give us a deepening of hope and faith through your word and your spirit. Please, Lord, encourage our hearts with the good news of Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. January of 1942. It was a miserable moment in World War II. There were no ships in the Pacific. Pearl Harbor was still fresh and seemingly burning in the minds and hearts of people. Singapore was about to fall. And Winston Churchill faced a vote of confidence before the House. Churchill, in that moment, spoke to them about leadership and how one should lead in that moment. And he said these words, There is no worse mistake in public leadership than to hold out false hope soon to be swept away. Said the British people can face peril or misfortune with fortitude and buoyancy, but they bitterly resent being deceived or finding that those responsible for their affairs are themselves dwelling in a fool's paradise. Those led do not want their leader to dwell in a fool's paradise. They don't want public leadership that holds out false hope soon to be swept away. You can understand the disciples when Jesus died on the cross. They felt like victims scattered, that Jesus' leadership somehow was now failed before them. That maybe, perhaps, seeing him die, that their hopes were so quickly swept away and that they had been living in a fool's paradise. But Easter reveals, not so. Jesus does not hold out false hope that will soon be swept away. Christianity is not a fool's paradise because Christ is risen. Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would, and now his people face any peril or misfortune with fortitude because we know our hope in Jesus is real and resurrection realities are sure. Christian, Easter Sunday declares to you, you do not live in a fool's paradise. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Yaroslav Pelikan said this, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Let's look at how Matthew points us to this earth-shaking, world-shifting, life-changing reality, the resurrection of Jesus. First, Jesus' resurrection begins the sure end of creation's groaning. Let me explain what that means and how Matthew shows that. First, you have to remember a verse that Paul wrote in Romans 8 when he said, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits, it groans with longing, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation is groaning. It's yearning, it's longing, it's waiting for that hope of resurrection. It's hard to believe on a beautiful morning like this that that creation is groaning in pain and ache. Creation groans for full redemption, and at the resurrection, creation itself sounds out its groan. At the inauguration of the rule and the reign of Jesus, the growing pains are approaching their end. All things indeed will be made new. So C.S. Lewis writes of Aslan in Narnia, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. The resurrection declares winter is becoming spring, and creation groans What do I mean? Where? Well, first, before I show you, I want you to know this moment of resurrection is like you are at a concert or a play or a performance, and it's intermission, and they blink the lights. Those blinking lights tell you something. The last part of the story is about to begin. Come on in. The resurrection is those blinking lights at intermission. We are going into the last days. And so creation, upon that blinking of those lights, sounds out its groaning. Verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. At the resurrection of Jesus, the creation trembles. It trembled at his death. Secondly, it trembles at his rising. At his death, the creation groaned, darkness at midday. And here on resurrection morning, there's an angel as bright as lightning. The creation is sounding the alarm that this begins the last days. All creation indeed will be made new. This event that marks this turning causes creation to tremble, and a stone rolls away. Not so much for Jesus to get out, but for us to go in. For the disciples, Mary to go in and come and see. That's why the stone rolls away. Creation groans. Heaven visits. At Jesus' birth, at Jesus' temptation in the garden, and now at the resurrection, angels are present. Why? Because they're our servants. And they come as heavenly messengers sent from heaven to assure us of this in these pivotal moments of Jesus' life. Heaven is coming to earth. The kingdom will come to earth as is in heaven. And so the angels announce at his birth and here at the resurrection. And creation, humans, quake. Matthew uses the same word as he used for earthquake. It's a verb for a man quake, that the guards were so afraid of him that they shook. It's not just the ground that shakes. It's humans. It's the powerful that are humbled. They shake. The living guards, interestingly, at the resurrection, act like dead men. And the previously dead crucified Lord is the one who's alive. Creation is tasting reversal at the resurrection, and it sounds a groan. Can you hear it? And secondly, Jesus' resurrection establishes his people's mission. In verses 5 through 7, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell. He has risen. Tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." The angel saying, "I've completed my work to serve you. I've told you your instructions. I've come from heaven to give you your mission on earth. He's not here. He's risen. Come and see. Go and tell." Who has the authority to establish your life's mission? Who has that authority? The one who was described with these three life-changing, world-changing phrases. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said. That's who has the authority to establish your life mission. He's not here. He conquered the grave. The tomb of King Arthur has this written as translated, "Here lies Arthur, the once and future king." But he lies there. Our king is not there. He's risen. This king, Arthur, they think he brought about a shining moment of Camelot, and yet with his inscription where his body lay dead, he offers false hope that somehow there's a future. But Jesus offers sure hope. He is not here. What amazing guarantee. The true and real risen king has come out of the grave. Oh, but wasn't it just a ghost? Didn't they just see a ghost or a spiritual version of Jesus? Don't forget verse 9. The women grabbed his feet. Ghosts don't have feet. They grabbed the feet of the risen king who is not in that grave and has gone ahead to a real place, Galilee, as a real resurrected person to meet real people. That's who has the authority to establish your life's mission. The one who it is spoken of, he has risen. That's three words in the English. It's one word in the Greek. I don't often speak Greek up here, but everything hinges on one word, agerthe, agerthe. He has risen. History turns on one word in the Greek. That's who has the authority to establish your life's mission. And just as he said, not only did he come out of the grave, he told them, "I will rise." He told them that. He told them in chapter 16, verse 21, 17, verse 9, 17, verse 23. But let's just look at Holy Week. Just before they entered Jerusalem in Matthew 20, 17 through 19. This is what is said. It's remarkable. He told them very plainly. Now Jesus, as he was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life." And then on Thursday night, just after the Last Supper, he said, "But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee." That's who has the authority to establish your life's mission. The one who promised his resurrection, conquered the grave, and got out. And the angel says, "He's not here. He has risen, just as he said." So what's the mission? Seeing who has the authority to call us to a mission, the mission is very simple. Go and tell. Go and tell. And it's not the only thing we're to do as Christians, but it's pretty clear to the first witnesses that went and saw that their first command was to go and tell, and to do it with urgency. Go and tell. Go quickly. Why the urgency? The resurrection changes everything. It is the most important thing we can tell anyone. The hope of life in Jesus. And I want you to notice God uses unlikely messengers. You don't have to be the elite, and you don't have to be the ones the world calls great or credible. God sends Mary and Mary. The first commission witnesses are women. That is remarkable because of what the first century thought of women. They did not receive their testimony in court in the first century, Jewish law courts. They were seen as very much second-class citizens. Like the shepherds at the birth, their word wasn't held in court, and he announced his birth to them. Now he announces his resurrection to these two women. At both birth and resurrection, he is telling them, I love to use people that are seemingly nothings in the world. I love to use the humble, the low, to tell my great story. That's the mission. He has risen. Has that reversed the entirety of your life? Has the reality of the resurrection of Jesus reversed the mission of your life completely? Not perfectly, but completely changed your mission on this earth. No one has the authority like this. We live in a day when many are offended, and it's nothing new, offended by certain parts of the Bible. Perhaps even here today, maybe you appreciate the story of Easter, but other parts of the Bible offend you, and you've not really had your mission established by him. You just sort of have him in the periphery of your life. Tim Keller often engages people who are offended by parts of the Bible in this brilliant way. He'll ask them, since there are certain parts of the Bible that you don't like, does that mean Jesus Christ couldn't have raised from the dead? They often backtrack saying, that's not what I'm saying, that's not what I'm saying, that's not what I'm saying. But Keller astutely continues with this. Listen to this. Every part of the Bible is important. But just for a minute, let's put the ethical teaching aside. If Jesus was raised from the dead, you are going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, I don't know why you're so worried about it. Paul was way more offended by Christianity than you. But when he realized Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. When you realize the authority of the risen Savior, you will give all of your life to him. And all of this word will matter. And you will go quickly and tell the greatest news the world has ever known. Jesus' resurrection also guarantees Christ's gracious presence with his people. What does the guarantee of Christ's gracious presence with his people mean? Well, it means a number of things. First, death is defeated, joy is secured, hope is certain, forgiveness is received. What does the guarantee of Christ's gracious presence with us mean? It means death is defeated. Notice what the angel says in verse 5, making very plain, verse 5, Jesus who was crucified. And then verse 7, he has risen from the dead. He wasn't passed out. He wasn't just beaten down. Truly dead, truly risen. And with that, he conquered the grave. Years ago, my dear friend, Alan Levi, lost his brother, Gary Levi, to sad, awful brain cancer. And Alan lives out on a farm where Gary lived, a family farm. And Alan wrote about having a group of men that would meet for Bible study on the porch of Alan's, including Gary and Alan. And they all gathered to dig the burial place for Gary on the land. His friends gathered to dig the spot. Here's why, Alan wrote. Our labor would be an act of defiance. For us, the digging of the grave allowed us to quietly declare that we will not live as slaves to our fear of dying. Death, we proclaim. We are not afraid of you. Where is your victory? Have you not heard of Jesus, forgotten his cross? Have you forgotten his empty tomb? Do you think that we've forgotten it? We're here digging this grave today to tell you, poor death, poor pitiful thing. Isn't that rich? That's the truth. Death is defeated. Joy is secured. Did you see it in verse 8? So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Just aside, that is the most common street greeting. It's almost funny that Jesus just comes up to them and says, hi. He doesn't say, like, hail your king, or the common greeting, peace be with you, but he just kind of steps out and says, hi, I told you. One pastor asked in a children's sermon a group of kids, what were Jesus' first words after he rose from the grave? And a girl quickly raised her hand and said, ta-da. He didn't get the words out fast enough. It was, hi, I'm here, I told you. And the joy that comes out of that, the word here is they were filled with an exceeding great joy. Mega joy is what we would call it. Do you know the last time we heard that phrase? Luke chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with deep and profound joy. And so Dale Bruner says this brilliant statement. The coming of Jesus from death is rivaled only by the coming of Jesus in birth. Only Christmas is as happy as Easter. Why? Because in both, Jesus comes physically to the world. But Easter, Jesus comes with death in its train as its victim. And so Easter Sunday has always been the church's day of joy par excellence. Why the fanfare? Why the joy? This is better than Christmas. Mega joy is secure. Death is defeated. Hope is certain. That's what gracious presence of Jesus means with you. Your hope is certain. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee. Don't miss those words from the angel. The angel said it, and then notice Jesus repeats it in verse 10. Verse 9, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they'll see me. The angel said it. Jesus said it. And here's why. We walk by faith of eyewitness testimony with sure hope, just like the disciples did on that trip to Galilee. That's us too. Our hope is certain. He told them, I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus has told us, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And so we, like the disciples, on the basis of eyewitness testimony, are to walk by faith with certain hope. We will meet him there. He has gone ahead of us, risen physically to see us. Our faith will become sight. That's the meaning of Christ's gracious presence with us. And last, forgiveness is received. Where do I see that? Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me. I imagine Mary and Mary getting to the disciples and saying, we saw him. And here's what he told us. Go and tell the brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And I imagine Peter saying, what? What did he call us? did he really say brothers? Did he really? He called us brothers? Scoundrels, I could understand. Deniers, despisers, fearful hiders. He said we're family. Yes. He said it's finished. Not the relationship. The payment for your sins. Go to Galilee and see him. That's the gracious presence of Christ. Hear him on resurrection morning saying, tell the brothers, the sisters, you desert me, I died for you and conquered death. You're my family. Stunningly, Psalm 22 is often read on Good Friday, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But do you know what it says in verse 22? I will tell of your name to my brothers. The risen, suffering servant spoken of in Psalm 22 saying, I'll talk to the brothers. Risen, death defeated, hope secured, joy secured. And so we close. I've talked about this before, but it's just remarkable to me. I actually watched it this week. I close with Churchill. Did you know he arranged his own funeral? And he planned a very unusual event that would occur just after the benediction. Two buglers on both sides of the high dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. And on one side, one played the last post, the universal signal that the day is over. Taps of sorts. After a long pause of the playing of the last post, the other bugler on the other side played reveille, the military wake-up call. And Churchill did it, he said, because I want you to know, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we say goodnight here, but the resurrection enables us to say good morning. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. He is not here. He has been raised just as he said. Let's pray. Our joy is incalculable. It is to know that the risen Lord speaks of us as family, and to know that we have not acted as loyal family to you, but you love us, you died for us, you rose for us, and we're walking by faith on the basis of eyewitness, sure testimony, and hopes that we're going to see you not in Galilee, but in heaven and on the new heavens and the new earth. We believe that. And we're going to get new bodies. This whole place is going to be renewed. Oh, Lord, receive our praise. You have made us so glad. Thank you. Give us faith to believe and establish our mission. Let no other authority call us to some other mission, but the mission of service to the risen King. In Christ we pray. Amen.